Well, as we come to the time of the message to hear from the Word of God, we have been considering what is a Christian home and been looking at marriage and haven't yet gotten to parenting. And so we're going to finish marriage and get into parenting. But this week I got to thinking about something that is related, but not exactly on topic. But we looked at what is a godly woman, and we saw what is a godly man. And in Sunday school, I've been teaching out of 1 Timothy on what is a faithful church. And in 1 Timothy, we saw that part of what a faithful church is, they have a biblical understanding of the distinction between men and women. And so we saw that only qualified men may be pastors. But sometimes women hear that, and only qualified men may be deacons. Sometimes women hear that, and they think, well, so women aren't allowed to be in the ministry. Well, not as a pastor or as a deacon. And sometimes women hear that, and they wonder, what am I supposed to do then? And so this morning, I kind of wanted to consider the importance of women in the ministry. And what is it for a woman to be a minister in the church of the Lord Jesus? But to begin this subject, I think we first have to see how Jesus thought about women. And this is directly related to marriage. Because husbands have to think of their wives like Jesus thought of women. And like Jesus thinks of his woman, the bride, the church. And so this is still about family and marriage, but it's related to this. What is a woman in her responsibilities in the ministry in the church as well? So first, consider what the Bible teaches about how Jesus treated women. And he treated them with kindness always, with honor and with grace. I mean, just think of his mother, who requested something that was a little out of place at the beginning of his ministry. She said, could you help us with our problem with wine at the wedding? And Jesus says, really? And then his mother says, do whatever he tells you to the servants. And Jesus turns the water into wine because of his mother's request. Then at the cross, Jesus is dying. He is suffering horribly, in a most unimaginable torment at this form of execution on the cross. And he looks at John and he says, behold your mother, points to his mother Mary, basically asks John to take care of his mom. He spoke to the woman at the well. Remember, this woman had 5 husbands, and she was living with a man who was not her husband. But Jesus didn't guilt her into shaping up. What's wrong with you, woman? Get it straight. He didn't say that. Instead, he treated her with complete mercy and ministered the gospel to her so that she changed from the inside out. Do you remember? There was a woman caught in adultery, and they were going to execute her. And he said to the accusers, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Well, that doesn't mean Jesus said, don't accuse anyone of sin. He said, don't execute people wrongly. And after he said that, all of her accusers left, and Jesus gently told her, go and sin no more. A sinful woman came to him while he was dining at the Pharisee's house, and he didn't send her away in shame. Rather, because he allowed her, because he had saved her, and because she knew him and loved him, he allowed her to come to him and weep tears of gratitude on his feet and wash them with her hair. In the house of a self-righteous Pharisee who was condemning Jesus the whole time in his mind while this woman was doing that. This woman loved Jesus because he had forgiven her so much. There was a woman whose son had just died, and she was in a funeral procession. And as the woman was weeping and walking beside the funeral byre, Jesus looked upon her and had compassion, and he raised her son from the dead. There was another woman who had an issue of blood, and she couldn't get any help from the doctors for 12 years, but Jesus healed her because she believed in him. A little girl died. Her parents were mourning. And Jesus went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her from the dead. You know, Christ always treated women with respect and honor, always. We must see this in the highest sense in the gospel. The church is, in the Bible, a woman. Not the men in the church, but the church as a whole is a woman. She's the bride of Jesus. And Jesus always treats us with honor, with love, and with respect. You know, by nature, we, us here, me too, all of us, we're not a beautiful bride. We're really not. There's nothing in us, per se, that would attract Jesus to us. But he gave his life for us. He washes our sins away and forgives us freely. He loves us, and in loving us, he makes us beautiful. He's never harsh with his bride. Look at the words of God. He tells the truth and he cuts it straight. And sometimes he's so strong it feels pretty harsh. But then it's followed very quickly with a word of mercy and tenderness. So if it's things that feel harsh, doesn't make him harsh. Jesus isn't actually harsh. He's just truthful. And he's merciful. That's how he talks to us in his word. Even when he has to teach and correct us, he loves and serves us with humility and kindness. He works for her. He prays for her. He speaks words of love to her. He defends and protects his bride with great strength and love. All of his powers are used on our behalf. That's how Christ treats his woman, the church, the bride of Jesus. And in the New Testament, what we can see is that Jesus welcomed women into the ministry. Never into pastoral ministry or into church office, but in every other way. He welcomed them into ministry. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Just to begin to look at the subject. Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. Which is about a woman in the ministry. This is about Phoebe. So Romans 16, verse 1, this is the end of the letter to the Church of Rome, where Paul begins to commend people and give greetings to people in this church. And here's what he says in verse 1. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Synchre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Now, the church has traditionally held, commentators say, and going way back, it's been understood that it seems that Phoebe carried the book of Romans, this letter that Paul wrote, to Rome. She was the delivery person. Now, Paul trusted her with that work, a woman, this godly woman. He said, here, you take this letter to this church that I've never seen before. And I want to see, but I've never been able to visit. And this is a treasure of the letter, because if you read it, he worked hard. That is a robust, full teaching. And he gave it to Phoebe. She was Paul's helper in the work of missions. She was part of Paul's ministry, and she ministered to the Church of Rome. Another thing is that the fact that she was able to travel in this day meant she had a lot of money, a lot more than most people, because traveling was expensive. It was hard to travel. And so she was a woman of means, and she was able to take this letter to the Church of Rome. Look there in that first verse where he calls her sister. So the church is a family. It's not about pastors or deacons dominating everyone else. It's not our job. We're slaves of the king. Our job is to direct and give order and to lead and all those things, but only as servants. But above all, the church is a family. The church will stand or fall with Christ as a group, together, brothers and sisters together. So he calls her sister. Notice, and he also calls her a servant of the church. Now that word servant, some say should be translated deaconess. She was a deaconess, as in the sense of an office in the church. But I would submit that that's reading a lot into this, and here's why, you know. So I can't say it's definitely not the case, but I'm going to give you the reasons. It's really sketchy to say this is saying she was an actual office holder in the church where she came from. And it's because it's the same word that's applied to Paul and Apollos. Were they deacons? Paul was not a deacon. He was an apostle. Apollos, was he a deacon? No. He was a preacher. Not only that, governors are called the same exact word, deacons. So like a governor in the of a territory was called a deacon in Romans 13. They aren't deacons in the church. And then to me, the biggest proof is John 12:26, where Christ calls every single Christian to be, in the noun form, a deacon, a servant, same word, you see? Another point is, there is a way to describe a deaconess in the church. You could use Greek to say that. But this word that's used to describe Phoebe is not feminine. It's masculine in the Greek. That doesn't fit with referring to her as a deacon in the church, in my opinion. So rather, I would submit that Phoebe is serving here in an unofficial capacity as a servant. A helper in the work. A servant's a helper. Well, how did Phoebe help the church in Cenchreae? Well, we don't know for sure, but maybe since she was a wealthy woman, she had a big house. She could host people in her home who needed help. Or when other Christians were traveling through. She was a woman who was known for her works and was trustworthy in every way. And it tells us why she's to be honored and welcome. She was one of Paul's patrons. So she says, here's Phoebe coming to your church, Rome. Honor her, welcome her, receive her, a sister in Christ. Commends her very, very highly. Well, why? Well, she's a patron. So she's someone who supports Paul in the work of missions. You know, this makes me think historically of Lady Huntington. Do you know who that was? She was a very, very wealthy woman who supported the ministry of George Whitefield. And she's the one who famously said that she was saved by one letter in the Bible, because the Bible says that salvation is not, that there are not many who are wealthy. She said, thank God it didn't say not any, because she's a wealthy woman. And she was a patron of George Whitefield. Another passage, Luke 8:1-3, tells us that other wealthy women gave money to Jesus and the disciples. So I'm just going to cite these for you. Joanna and Susanna, quote, provided for them out of their means, Luke 8:3. Prisca, Romans 16:5, and Lydia, Acts 16:14, opened their homes so that two different churches could meet in their respective houses, one in Prisca's house, one in Lydia's house. These were women in the ministry. Women also accompanied Christ and ministered to him while he ministered. So he had women around him, helping him. Mark 14:40-41 says they followed him and ministered to him. So they ministered to Jesus. These are women in the ministry. And who were these women? Well, Mark 15:40-41 lists them. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. Christ had women ministering to him in his ministry. You know, every faithful pastor I know is very grateful for the women who minister in the church and alongside them. I'd like us to consider 8 ways that the Bible invites Christian women into the ministry. So here are 8 ways. I'm just going to hit them briefly. First, godly women in the church are to minister by teaching other women and children God's truth. Women have teaching gifts very often, especially as they get older. They've lived, they've walked faithfully with Jesus, they know the Word of God after having been with Christ for a lifetime, and they are commanded to teach. You see this in Titus 2, if you look there with me. Titus 2:3-5. 3-5. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. So godly women in the ministry are to teach other women and children God's truth. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Do you know what reverent means? Reverent means honorable, respectful of others. They're respectful people and respectable people. That's reverent in behavior, not slanderers. And so they don't use their tongues to destroy people behind their backs. Instead, they use their tongues to edify and build up and build relationships. So they're not slanderers or slaves to much wine, which, by the way, you could say all this of a godly man too. So this is not just unique to women. They're not slaves to much wine. So they're not addicted to alcohol. What is that? What is addiction to alcohol? It is a passion. It is an impulse of a desire that surges within someone that's a craving. And usually if there's a passion for alcohol, there is a passion for all manner of sensuality and lusts of every different kind. They accompany each other because it's the same root sin, to gratify the flesh, the sensual nature of the person. Well, a godly woman is honorable, respectful herself and her own deportment and toward others, and she's not a slanderer, and she's not a woman who's given herself to passions. They are to teach what is good. So they're to instruct what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So what are they supposed to teach the younger women in the church to do? To love their husbands and children. Now this assumes most women are going to be married. That's the biblical norm. We saw that last week. They're to train the young women to love. Now what is love? That's like the whole end of the entire Bible. To love God and love men. It begins not there. It begins with God loves us. That's Christianity. God loves us, and he did it tangibly by sending Christ to die for our sins. But what does that produce in us? Well, keeping the commandments. What's the commandments? Summary of love to God and love to men. And so what's a godly woman to teach? Other godly other women, young women, less mature women, to love, which is the whole faith. Their husbands and their children. And then verse 5, what else are they to teach? Younger women to be self-controlled, which, by the way, same applies to men. We can look at other passages that apply this directly to young men, to be self-controlled. What is a lack of self-control? I feel something, I do it. I think something, I say it. That's not self-controlled. Self-controlled is, I've set a guard over my lips. I felt that surge of passion. Okay, I don't need to just follow it. I need to remember Jesus and honor him. Self-controlled. Pure. Purity is related to sexual purity, but it's actually bigger, much bigger than that. Purity means that you are not a hypocrite. So you don't have one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus. You're not mixed. So purity means that you do not have mixed faith, that you're basically divided in what you're committed to. You believe the world's lies and you believe Jesus. That's impure. Purity is, I'm single-minded. Christ is my God and King and Savior. That's purity. And then working at home. So older women are to teach the younger women to be workers at home who are married and have children. And that's, again, the norm. Does that mean they can't ever work out of the home? No, we clearly saw that when we studied Proverbs 31. They can work in the home so much that it overflows and they have stuff to work outside the home too. But everything is inwardly oriented primarily. Is that they work for their people in the home, for their families. It doesn't say this of men. So if you struggle with this, because our society does, it's like, well, the man should work and the woman should work, and that benefits corporations, really, nobody else, because they don't pay anybody enough to make enough for one whole household. So let's get them all into the workforce. But if this bothers you, it's probably cultural. It's got nothing to do with truth, because the truth here is that women are normally married and they have children and they're to be workers at home. That's what the scripture teaches. And then kind. So to teach kindness, which means is a way of relating to other people that seeks their good and seeks to serve them, to be submissive to their own husbands. There's another one that's like in our society, it's a red flag. What? Some people are almost triggered by that word submission. And there's a wrong way to teach submission, which is, here's a husband, he's the boss, you do what he says because he said it. That's not submission. Submission is this. It's that when my husband asks me to do something in terms of the order of the home, I'm going to talk to him, we're going to collaborate about it, and I'm going to submit to the order that he wants, that he is seeking for the good of the whole. That's the way submission is supposed to work. Submissive to their own husbands. And all of this, that the word of God may not be reviled. So ladies, this is a huge responsibility. You older ladies especially, to teach the younger ones these things, because if you don't, it reviles the word of God itself. It demeans the whole thing. At our church, the fact that older women are to teach the younger women is one of the reasons that we have ladies sharing in suites. It's not the only way to do it, you know. I'm not saying if you've never been to that or you can't come for whatever reason that you're guilted here, but I am saying if you could avail yourself of ladies sharing in suites and you're a younger woman, I think you should. If you can do it. It's on Tuesday nights, once a week. We have the older women trying to pass down what they've learned. So younger ladies, go to that. Would encourage you to go to it if you're able to. Also, young women, I would really encourage you to lean into relationships with older women. Look at some older women. If you had a question that you needed answered or something weighing on you and you wanted to ask one older lady in our church, who would it be? Think of that and go ask her. Hey, can we have coffee? Take her out to coffee. Yeah, older women, do the same thing. Which of these younger ladies do you look at and you want to maybe invest into more and build a relationship with? Let's do that too. That's good. And so the first thing we see is that godly women in the ministry teach other women and children God's truth. Women can be and are very good teachers. My wife, I think I've said before here, is very much a good teacher. And many of you out here I'm looking at are excellent teachers. And so you need to use those gifts as God has given them to you. Secondly, godly women in the ministry support their husbands and pastors in standing for the truth. Godly women in the ministry support their husbands and pastors in standing for the truth. So this is connected to the first, to teach the truth. Well, how do you teach the truth if you're not convinced of it and standing for it? You know, we live in a day where the truth is under assault, maybe more than in recent memory, maybe. But it is. So in the book of Judges, do you know what Jael did? She took a tent peg and drove it through the head of Sisera while he was sleeping. That's a tough woman. She risked herself to stand with the one true God against his enemy. She wanted to stand with and defend the one true God from her heart. That's a godly woman. I'm on the Lord's side. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a godly woman. A woman who's strong in her heart that way. She's like Esther and Ruth, who boldly risked their lives for the truth of God. I'm going to stand with the truth of God in love. But I'm not relenting from it. Romans 16, verses 3 and 4, it says that Priscilla, a woman, and Aquila, her husband, were fellow workers with Paul who, quote, risked their necks for the gospel. For the truth, they risked their necks. Now, you know what the gospel is? It's an abstraction. It doesn't immediately benefit those in our circles. Christ died for our sins and rose and ascended, okay? You going to die for that? That abstraction? You better. For high doctrines like that, that are central and true, what it means is that they risked their next, is that from the heart they stood for truth that offended culture. Paul says that the cross was a stumbling block to Jews and an offense to Gentiles. So everybody thought this was nuts. But these women, godly women, stand for it. They don't grudgingly admit the offensive parts of God's truth. So they stand for the truth that offends culture, and they don't just grudgingly admit what is offensive. Yeah, it is true that, you know, wives are to submit to their husbands, but, you know, no. They're not embarrassed by it. They're willing to die for it. They risk their necks for it. Godly women do not choose relationships or group harmony over divine truth. When the men of the church stand against the lies of the world, and godly women too, especially today against the feminizing influences of gender confusion or the confusion of the biblical roles of men and women in the home and in the church and in society, godly women stand with God's people. They stand with the men, and they stand with other godly women, and they don't pull against them and try to winnow away and whittle away at the truth and make it more palatable and soften it. Ladies, I want to encourage you that you have great power to encourage men to be wind in their sails as they try to contend earnestly for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. You have great power of influence in the church. The gospel continues to be that which is the power of God unto salvation. It convinces us of Christ's love and the goodness of his word. And so if you're a godly woman in the ministry, you're convinced of Christ's goodness because he died. And therefore, his truths, which he reveals in the word, must be good because of who Jesus is. And I'm with him. I'm standing with him, even on the harder truths about hell, predestination, judgment day, repentance. I'm standing with him because he bought me with a price and he's good. The gospel makes us bold. How? Because it is not death to die. If you lose your relationships, or if your relationships are disrupted because you're going to say what's true to someone, you're still going to live forever. And you'll never lose Jesus, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. So the second thing we see is that godly women in the ministry support their husbands and pastors and the whole church in standing for the truth against the tides of culture. Third, godly women in the ministry take leadership roles in the church under their pastors and deacons. Godly women in the ministry take leadership roles in the church under the pastors and deacons. So please look with me at Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. So here we see two women who have served together, but they're in a little bit of a conflict right here, Euodia and Syntyche. And yet, look what Paul says about them. Even these women who are in a bit of a conflict, which happens in churches, don't ever expect to come to a church and not have a conflict, because that's not what the Bible teaches, but we can get through the conflicts with the gospel. And look what Paul says. He's encouraged about these women who are being adversarial to each other right now. But Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3 say this: I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women, look what he says about them, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These women worked with Paul in the ministry to do things. So women aren't to hold church office, but wow, don't they do everything else? And they're responsible to do everything else. The deacons and serve under the pastors, and women serve under the officers in the church. They can voice disagreements with officers, but ultimately, as long as officers aren't asking anybody to sin, the whole church, all of us, should submit to them, women and men together, as long as God's word isn't being compromised. Godly women may do things like this. For example, Here are things that godly women may do in the church as far as leadership and ministry. Lead children's Sunday school classes. Help coordinate and teach in vacation Bible school. Coordinate mission work and church planting even. Help make sure the church building and grounds are maintained and attractive. Provide godly counsel to women who are suffering and in need. To help facilitate the church's use of technology, provide aid in the church's associational work, host fellowships in their homes for the church, coordinate and serve in the nursery, coordinate and provide meals for those who are sick and in need, ensure that baby showers and wedding showers are consistently planned and provided, coordinate and serve in church-wide fellowship meals and picnics, help to produce a church directory, host Bible studies in your home that are led by pastors, and whatever else the Lord has gifted you to do. But all of this under the leadership of qualified men as well, and under the Word of God. The gospel is what teaches us how to love and serve. That Christ bought us with a price. He laid down his life to serve us. He did not come into this world to be served, but to serve. And this is how we lead, is by serving. That's the way Christians lead. And so other examples, Acts 9:36, we're told that Tabitha was a Christian woman who was full of good works and acts of charity. Mary, the mother of Jesus, wrote a theologically strong and robust song in Luke 1:46 to 45. That's the song of Mary. Today, we know Fanny Crosby is a godly woman who followed in her footsteps by writing some of the most beautiful hymns in our hymnal. And so women have all kinds of strengths and gifts that they can use in the service of God's people in the church. So third, godly women in the ministry may take leadership roles in the church under pastors and deacons. And then I have a lot more, but I'm just going to hit them very quickly now. Fourth, a godly woman in the ministry nurtures Christian friendships in the church. I mean, do you remember this, what Mary and Martha did in Jesus' ministry? They were friends with Jesus and with the disciples. Luke 10:38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So ladies, may I encourage you and all of us to build friendships. But in my experience, look, men tend to be more independent than women. They just generally are. It's not a strict law, but men are generally independent, and women tend to form relationships wider and faster than men do. It's just generally the case, and for their own sake. And so women have great power to do good by forming relationships, helping to form relationships in the church that help us all to be bound together in love. It's a very important thing. So fourth, a godly woman in the ministry nurtures Christian friendships in the church. Fifth, a godly woman in the ministry will join with her husband in wisely confronting leading men and even pastors when they're in error. So a godly woman who sees a pastor or any other leading man in error can confront him. Why? Well, because we have examples of this in Scripture. In Acts 18:24 to 26, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scripture." So here's a preacher who was well-spoken, and he knew the Bible. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla, a woman, and Aquila, her husband, heard him, they took him aside. They pulled him out and said, "Hey, Apollos, come here," and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So this woman, with her husband, corrected a preacher privately. And that's a ministry that a woman can have. So women are not just to be weak doormats, obviously, in the church. They're Christians who are to be strong in truth, and they have a wide ministry. Sixth, a godly woman in the ministry brings any sins in the church to the attention of the pastor after dealing faithfully with them herself. So Matthew 18 doesn't only apply to men, but to women. The gospel teaches us to love boldly. I'll just say, in my experience, because women tend to be more enmeshed in the relationships of the church, they often become more aware of serious sins and errors before the pastors do. And I've been greatly served personally in the ministry by faithful ladies in the church who have involved me in a situation I otherwise wouldn't have known about. And that's an important ministry that women have. That's sixth. Seventh, godly women in the ministry is a place where gossip and slander in the church go to die. That's where it dies. I've heard this said of deacons too. This is supposed to be true of pastors too. But godly women, they kill gossip. So they don't hear a juicy morsel and pass it on or spread it. Instead, it just dies. And do not speak evil of the brethren. So what is gossip? Well, briefly, gossip is, it's saying something negative about a person to someone who's not part of the problem or actively part of the solution. That's gossip. It's just, why do we gossip usually? Well, gossip is, I feel bad about this because I don't like that thing that person did or said or whatever, and I'm going to talk to you about it to feel better. That's gossip. Instead of, no, we need to deal with this. I need to either deal with myself or deal with that person who did something wrong. And maybe I seek wisdom, but then I go to them. But we don't. Gossip dies with godly people. Jesus never slanders or humiliates us. He speaks a word of justification and love to us. And so he doesn't gossip about us. And so we shouldn't gossip about others. Eighthly, a godly woman in the ministry is one who believes and speaks of the risen Savior. Look with me at Matthew 28, if you will. This is our last text. And in closing, Matthew 28. Verse 1. It says, now after the Sabbath, this is after Christ's death, and then after the Sabbath on Sunday morning of the resurrection, after the Sabbath toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, notice there's only women here. Only the women ever came and showed up at the tomb. It's just women. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. So Jesus is risen from the dead. You take this good news, this message, and tell your brothers. Go and tell them. And so the angel trusted these women to go and tell the brothers about the resurrection. He is not here, for he is risen from the dead. Come see the place where he lay, verse 7. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. So the women were the first to hear the news of the resurrection. They went and they told the others. The Lord trusted them with this. And this is what a godly woman in the ministry does. She talks about the risen Savior. She carries the message to her brothers and to anyone else who will listen. Who are these women, though? Well, Joanna, they're not all here. We see them in some other passages as well, because this isn't a complete account of all the women. But Joanna helped provide financially for Christ's ministry. There were other godly women, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary the mother of James, Mary the mother of Clopas, Salome. But then also Mary Magdalene, and Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. He'd saved all these women, rescued them from their sins, and they were grateful, and they loved him. And they went to his tomb. And they gladly received the news that Christ is not dead. but he is risen, and there is life. There is life after death, and Jesus himself is life. And so in terms of the promise of redemption of the new covenant, there's neither male nor female nor Jew nor Greek. Jesus saves men and women, and he calls all of the people, his people, into his service for his glory. So I would encourage you to think on those things. First, godly women in the ministry are to teach other women and children. They're to support their husbands and pastors in standing for the truth. Third, they're to take leadership roles in the church under pastors and deacons. Fourth, they're to nurture Christian friendships. Fifth, they're to join with their husband or another or someone else in wisely confronting leading men and even pastors when they're in error. Sixth, they're to bring any sins in the church to the attention of pastors after faithfully dealing with them. Seventh, they're the place where gossip and slander in the church go to die. Eighth, a godly woman in the ministry is one who believes and speaks of her risen Savior. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love, that you save us from our sins through your death, that you call us to live lives of faith and repentance, that you save men and women all by the same blood, who all share the same Spirit, who are different and made different by you and given different responsibilities. So Lord, help us to submit to who you have made us to be and to live according to how you have taught us to live for your glory, because you bought us with a price. In Jesus' name, amen.